There is one thing that each and every one of us has in common here this morning. From the very first moment that we began sensing consciousness this morning, we have all been making decisions. So as soon as that first brain cell woke up, we had to say to ourselves, do I want to get up or do I want to roll over and go back to sleep? A decision had to be made. And in order to make a good decision, there were certain standards, certain criteria that had to be considered. What time is it? I woke up quite early this morning. Two cats outside our bedroom window. Meow! Got up to see what was going on and came back frustrated, but I was wide awake. And I said to myself, is it time to get up yet? And I looked at the clock, 11:54. Nah, not even for me. A decision had to be made. Is it time to get up? No, not time to get up. Maybe it was time to get up for you when that first thing. Maybe it was an alarm clock that said, you better get up. And you had to think of, well, what are the consequences if I don't wake up? Or what is the necessity of going back to sleep? And you made a decision based on all the criteria, whether it be good or not so good. And then after that, you made other decisions. What am I going to have for breakfast? What am I going to do this morning? And decision after decision after decision. We've all made many decisions already today. And we will spend the rest of our day making a lot more decisions. Allow me, if you will, to use a synonym for the word decision. Judgment. Basically, it means the same thing. You had to choose between either right or wrong, yes or no, good, better, best, worst, worser, worstest. No, that's not right. You had to make a judgment based upon some criteria and then apply that judgment to how you were going to spend your day. For some, that presents a significant problem, because oftentimes I hear people say, doesn't the Bible say that you are not to judge? And that's our text this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, actually verses 1 through 5. And it begins, judge not. And if you take that to its extreme, then when you begin to be conscious this morning, you really shouldn't have made a decision whether you should have gotten out of bed or not, or what you should have had for breakfast, or what clothes you were going to put on, because you were judging. Obviously, the command not to judge cannot pertain to these things. These things are all necessary to live life. So what did Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, judge not? That's our task this morning, to understand this and rightly put it in its context and then rightly apply it to our lives. It's been 5 weeks since we've last had any studies in the Gospel of Matthew here. And in order to rightly put this into context, I think I need to go back and kind of refresh our memories a little bit where we are. We've been dealing with a passage of Scripture that is known as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, the Sermon on the Mount deals with Jesus speaking to the multitudes that began following him. And he began to teach and to make a contrast between genuine belief and following of him and those that were just going through the motions. Particularly, he had in mind the Pharisees, who had an outward form of religion but hated him through and through. In chapter 5, he began with the Beatitudes that dealt with the genuine character of the follower of Jesus Christ. He moved to our activity or our relationship to the world as salt and light. And then he moved on from there to a proper interpretation and application of the Mosaic law. The common phrase was, you have heard it has been said, but I say unto you. He deals with the outward expression or obedience to the law and the inner matters of the heart. In chapter 6, he begins with that which is genuine worship. He deals with prayer and the Lord's Prayer, the giving of alms and fasting, and how they were doing these things outwardly, but their heart was far from them. And then he dealt with the issue of the treasures of this life and the cares of this life, and that which brings genuine commitment or contentment, excuse me. Beginning in chapter 7, he is now dealing with our relationships to one another, to God, to ourselves. What is the relationship of a genuine believer in the first part here to sin? And he says, judge not. That's the activity. Well, what are we not to judge? I did a little study of judging through the scriptures. First time the word is used is way back in Genesis chapter 15. There God is speaking to Abraham, and he says that he's giving a prophetic history of what he's going to do and how the nation that will come from Abraham will spend 400 years in Egyptian bondage. But he said, after the 400 years, I will bring them out and I will judge that nation. God sets himself up to be a judge. A little bit later on in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is interceding with God about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God responds to him and says, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? And God says, I'll take care of it. I am the judge. When he moved to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, all judgment has been given to him by the Father. And there, Jesus is talking about the judgment upon sin with its eternal consequence. It is the prerogative of God to determine what is sin and what is the consequence of sin. And it would seem if you limit your study to just those things, that for anyone else to be involved in determining sin or its consequence would be out of the will of God. Except you run into a little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which says that he that is spiritual judges all things. We cannot determine what is sin. We cannot determine the consequences of sin. But as believers, we are called to announce to the world what God has already determined about those things, and be involved in the rectification of sin, the forgiveness of sins, the institution of righteousness in the lives of people. The problem was the Pharisees. They didn't have that understanding of judgment. They thought, as God's just wonderful people called of him to a specific service, that they were able to look at others and show how much better they were, because they would look around and they would say, look at that fellow over there. He's sinning. And it would make them feel all that much better. Now, before we get to condemning of the Pharisees, I am going to suggest to you, and I am not going to ask you to do this, but I am going to suggest to you, if you look to the person who is either to your right or to your left, you are in trouble. It will take you no more than 5 seconds to find something in their life that they do that you don't do, that they shouldn't do, or that they don't do that they should be doing, which you do. And consequently, we look around and we say, oh, I'm better than that one. And we're no better than the Pharisees. Look again, chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. Not simply because judgment is prohibited, but judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The standards that you hold others to, And here come the standards, the criteria for what is right, what is wrong. Apply to you equally as much as they apply to others. Not only that, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Not only is the standard the same, but the degree of consequence is the same. How is it that the things in our lives that we do, that we know are wrong, are of little consequence, but the same things in other people's lives are of major consequence? Isn't it always that way? We find excuses for the things that we do, but we find it very difficult to excuse the same things in others. And what Jesus is saying is the standard that you apply to others has to apply also to you in an equal fashion. And if you are going to judge others, you better make sure that you don't find yourself guilty. Well, the easy way out of it is, okay, I won't judge. That way I can remain guilty too. No, that's not good. Because you see, sooner or later, the judge of all the earth is going to do right. Verse 3. I love this verse. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? If you have heard this passage preached before, probably the speaker has emphasized the contrast between the mote and the beam. And certainly there is a contrast there. The word that is translated a mote has the idea of a speck. Could be a piece of straw, could be a piece of wood. It's the idea of something, though, that can be carried by the wind. It's so small. A piece of sawdust is probably is what Jesus had in mind here. The word that is translated beam is a word that is used as a supporting timber in a house. Now, probably, if we're speaking dimensions, it's probably about 6x6. Now, think about that. 6x6 thing in your eye. That doesn't happen. I think, obviously, there's an exaggeration here of something that is completely blocking vision. It's something that is just irritating the vision. And there is a contrast here. But there's a greater contrast in the verbs. Look again at verse 3. And why beholdest the mote? The word behold here is the Greek verb blepo, which is the ordinary verb to see. And it means literally to see with little observation. It's just, oh, did you see that? It just went by. You caught it out of the corner of your eye. It's not intense. It's just kind of matter-of-fact thing. On the other hand, but considerest not. The verb consider is the Greek verb kata noeo. Kata is a preposition which means down. And noeo is a verb to think. Literally, the thing means to think down on something or to ponder something, to contemplate, to really give intense thought to. With that in mind, read this again. How is it that you can see with little observation a tiny speck in somebody else's eye? There has to be distance between you. And yet you are able to see that thing so clearly. And yet you have this 6x6 piece of wood blocking all your vision, and you don't even consider that it's there. As I was contemplating this verse, I said to myself, how does a person get a beam in their eye and not consider it? I mean, if someone hits me in the head with a 6x6 piece of wood, I'm going to consider that it's there. How is it that this person is not considering? And then it struck me. the wise words of my wife rang home. On numerous occasions, my wife will say to me, "How in the world can you see through those glasses?" And you know what? Wow, this place is full. What happens? Well, you're going through the daily activities of life, and you might be around some water or something like that. You know, when guys, when you're doing the dishes or, you know, you're doing the cleaning around the house and all that, something splashes and you get a little splash right here in the corner of your glasses. And you say to yourself, it's no big deal. I won't bother cleaning it. And then, of course, you got to take your glasses off, and rather than getting the frame, oops, got the lens, and now I got a nice big thumbprint there. And then you're out in the shop working, and you have dust or whatever it is, and it coats your glass, and the oils from your nose get around the glass. And before long, little spot here, little spot there, and all your vision is clouded. Sin works that way. Just a little sin here. And you say, I don't have to deal with that. It's not really interfering with life. And then there's a little dust that makes things cloudy, or a thumbprint, or something else comes along. Before you know it, without considering it, your vision is blurred. What do you do? Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Man, you've got problems in your life. Let me help. Meanwhile, you can't see. I told you last week I had some stories to tell about my operation. I think I had this thing simply so I'd have some more sermon illustrations. Wednesday, I had my heart attack. Went to Allegheny Valley, and I got to tell you, the ER staff at Allegheny Valley was absolutely fantastic. But they did a blood test to see if I had a heart attack. And the original result said no, and consequently, it came through the prayer chain that I hadn't had one. Later, they did another blood test, and the levels that they were looking for had shot up significantly, and they said, yes, you did. So if there was confusion as to whether I did or did not have a heart attack, that's why. That was on Wednesday. Thursday, they shipped me to Allegheny General so that I could have a heart catheterization, find out what was going on, why I had the heart attack. And that was neat. Not the procedure itself, but now they are able, I don't know, you can't see this, that's where they went in for the heart cath. It used to be in the groin, now they can go in through the wrist. And I was able, a little bit fuzzy, but I was able to watch what they were doing. I could see the veins and the dye and whatever was going on there and everything that was going on. That was kind of fun. And the doctor who was doing it said that you have 3 blockages. And he said, "I can put stents in right now. But," he said, "I think it might be best to consult a surgeon before we go ahead and do this." I said, "Okay. No problem." That was Thursday night. Surgeon came in Friday morning. And he told me that 2 of these blockages were had, whereas one artery, it branched into 2. And the blockages were right near where it branches off. And he said, "My concern is if they put stents in there, these stents can move over time and consequently interfere with each other. And possibly within a few years, you might be back here doing this all over again." And I said to myself, do I want to do this all over again? And the answer was, no. I'd rather get this done once and be done with it. So my next question, my next judgment to make was, did I want this surgeon operating on me. And I looked at him, and with one look, I had my answer. Do you know why I chose him? He didn't have glasses. Now, maybe he had contacts. I don't know. But I had the assurance that he was able to see what he was doing. I would have had a terrible, terrible time had that doctor gone into the operating room, cut me open, and one of the attending physicians or nurses or whoever was there say, "Hey, doctor, do you see that?" And he would go, "No, I don't." I was really at ease because the doctor was able to see clearly. Because I figured he'd be able to help me out. How can you say, "Let me pull that little speck, that little piece of sawdust," when you can't see what's going on? Well, then I guess I better say nothing. Wait a minute. Verse 5. "Thou hypocrite." Interesting word, hypocrite. Comes from a preposition, hupo, meaning under, and the verb to judge. Interesting how it's used in this passage. A hypocrite is one who judges another, but puts judgment under for his own self. First, cast out the beam, and then thou shalt see clearly. Cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Get the Kleenexes. Shine them all up. And the sin is gone. Well, how do you do that? For the believer in Jesus Christ, it's very simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, just like I clean my glasses, from all unrighteousness. We deal with our sins. We first of all, we recognize that they're there. We take consideration of, and we have to say to ourselves, "You know what? I haven't seen life the way it is to be seen, and consequently, I haven't lived life the way it's to be lived." And we confess it to God, and we find His forgiveness, and we get our vision cleared up, and now we can say to our brother, "Let me help you out with that speck that's in your eye." Because if someone doesn't help you with it and you allow it to go, you're going to be in the same boat that I was just in. There are those that say, "No, you shouldn't judge." What happens? People all over the world will be walking around with beams in their eyes. "Well, you have to be perfect. And nobody's perfect." No, you don't need to be perfect. You need to be cleansed. And that's available. And you have to be willing. Can you imagine 3,000 years ago, a man by the name of David was king of Israel. He had an adulterous relationship with a woman. Had the woman's husband killed in battle. And he's sitting around thinking, "Well, got away with that one," and he's got this big beam in his eye. And along comes a man by the name of Nathan. And God says to him, "Nathan, I've got a job for you to do." "Oh no, Lord, I can't do that. I'd have to judge. I'd have to be perfect. You don't want me to do that." And consequently, Nathan would talk himself out of that which God commissioned him to do. What would have happened to the nation of Israel? Well, you can say God would have raised up somebody else, and certainly that could possibly take place. The fact of the matter is, God commissioned Nathan. And Nathan looked into the mirror, said, "Am I in the right relationship with God?" And then went to David. Said, "David, you're the man." And David got his life together. And David started seeing life once again clearly. And the nation of Israel prospered because of one man with clear vision, willing to help another man with a speck of dirt in his eye. Why is the world getting worse and worse and worse in relationship to sin? Could it be that there are too many Christians who are buying this thing, "Oh, you shouldn't judge"? Or they recognize there's something wrong with their spiritual vision, but they just don't consider it. Let me ask you this morning, how clear do you see this world? What's in your eye? Let's pray. Father, may we see clearly the holiness and the righteousness of God. May we see clearly the heinousness of sin. May we see beauty in the life that you have designed for us. And Lord, may we recognize that sin corrupts everything. So may we be quick not to behold, not to blepo, not to see casually the little things in the lives of others to make us feel better. But may we really consider, first and foremost, how we stand before you. And then, when all is right, may we be used of you to lead others into the same condition, that life might be lived to the fullest enjoyment of the way you've designed it to be lived. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.